Samuel and the 18th chapter. While you're sunning yourself, let me say how glad I am to see you here. I know the weather has changed and it's got a bit warmer. We've got two windows open, so we're very, very happy about that. We begin to feel that the winter was in and now the sun has come out, but we're very glad to see you. Now remember, tonight at 6:15, we'll have a prayer meeting in the back hall, and then we'll be inside again at 6:15 for the gospel. And first we'll be exercising prayer about this meeting, because we feel that the Lord is able to bless abundantly above all that we ask or think. If we lay hold in prayer, then he will answer according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now just 5 verses in this chapter and 2 in another. Chapter 18, and it came to pass when David made an end of speaking unto Saul, then the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Chapter 20, and the last 2 verses. Chapter 20, verse 41 and 42. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the stone, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself 3 times, and he kissed, and they kissed one another, and one and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose, and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. The Lord was blessed to us the reading of his precious word. I'm quite sure that most of us that have read these stories in the books of Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, will understand that this story is very familiar. There are very many reasons for the story being familiar, but we don't want to go into a right lot of detail. But you'll notice in the fight between David and Jonathan, there are certain sessions when they are alone together. And because of these sessions of being alone together, we get to understand certain things. The first meeting, I think, would be in chapter 17. That great day when Jonathan stood and watched that young stripling go forward and slay Goliath with the sword, take off his head, and bring that head back with him. Here was a state, but one man made all Israel afraid, says the 17th chapter. And they feared exceedingly, and they fled from his presence. And yet, a young man, just a lad, a stripling as they called him, went and faced this great Goliath, brought him down with a stone and cut his head off with his own sword. As Jonathan watched, spellbound, breathless, his heart went out to this one. What a man is this that could do such a thing? And of course, this particular incident that we have is the result, and the other little incidents in his life story as just the result of that one great victory. But this afternoon, I just want to bring three things from this. I want you to notice that the first of these three things is deliverance wrought. Deliverance wrought. What do you mean by deliverance wrought? Well, Goliath was the man that stood in the way of victory. And Israel could not face him, for they had the man to face him. But deliverance is wrought today in the 18th chapter. And Jonathan wants to acknowledge it. How was this deliverance wrought? Well, first of all, a beloved son left the father. And you'll understand what he comes through when he comes to his brothers. Sometimes big brothers are rather sarcastic, you know. Where have you left those two sheep? Rather sarcastic. You've come down to see the battle. But there was no battle, you know. No battle at all. But he was the beloved one. And of course his brethren rejected him. I'm glad that John wrote a gospel. Very glad. What does John tell us? He was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I couldn't fault the world for that. You couldn't. No, there's no Bible. There's never thought for a moment that God would walk the earth. But the people of Israel had a Bible. What does John say about them? He came unto his own, but his own received him not. So David, you're just a foreshadowing of David's greater son, the hymn writer says. You're just passing through in a minor fashion what the person that's going to walk this scene of time, God manifest in the flesh, will find. But here was an obstacle. A person called Goliath. Big, strapping, mighty Philistine. A lot of brethren have a lot of types and shadows that they follow. I always take the Philistine as the man at the foot of the hill. That's the fellow that will stop you from rising in spirituality. Here he is. Israel is held at bay and cannot move. But this despised and rejected views the situation. Here's the talk of the brethren. He said, I'll go and fight. Of course, David, despised and rejected of his brethren, was no match for Goliath. Who does he think he is? You see, you've got to read all about it in the 17th chapter before you can come to conclusions. What did he do? First outstanding thing he did, he went and got five smooth stones. Where? At the bottom of the brook. The ditch. Oh no, to get down to it. Down, deep humility, right under a small brook. Well, why did he take five smooth stones? Because God told him. But he didn't beat. Oh well, of course we're not going into that, but I'm quite clear about it. But here is a despised and rejected, humbling himself to go right down to get five little smooth stones. He wouldn't depend on the flesh. He wouldn't depend on man-made business. man-made implements, or weapons of warfare. Oh, Saul had something to say about this business before he went to the smooth stones. Saul was thinking deeply. He said, put on my armor, take my sword. Of course, Saul was a great big fellow, and David must have been just a smaller one. He said, they don't fit me. He said, I couldn't use them. So down and he got his five smooth stones. When you come to Philippians 2, here is the one that's going to face a greater than Goliath. Follow a servant. Made like unto men. He humbled himself. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ leaving the glory above, and look at the place that he went to be born in, look at the conditions that he was growing up in, look how his brethren would not even listen to him, hated him, finished up putting him on a cross. What humility to undergo such. But the very thing that men couldn't see could happen, did happen. And David takes a sling and one stone. Of course, you know very well there was only one little bare bit round about there for his eye. And it was just in that little bare bit that the stone went and brought Goliath low. When you come to Hebrews chapter 2, you'll find that we were all our lifetime subject to bondage until the Lord Jesus stepped in and faced up Satan himself. Died on a cross and went right down into Satan's domain. Understand in Luke chapter 16, the upper and lower shield, be careful why you touch this. The Thursday appointed day arose triumphant and freed all those who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here you've got David going in where nobody else could go or would go, using that insignificant stone. Right down under the water to get to it. In Luke chapter 12 we have this very clear. The 50th verse, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. My heart is straitened within me till it be accomplished. He's speaking of his death on the cross. He's speaking of that greatest of events in history. As we gaze on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and we gaze on that blood flowing from his wounded side, redeemed, delivered, gloriously saved. This was the sight that met Jonathan. As he gazed on it, he saw deliverance wrought. But then there's a second thing here. In the 18th chapter that we read together, we find that devotion was won. Devotion was won. My, what a man is this? This is a man that you can put your trust in. This is a man that you can rely upon. This is a man that you can devote yourself to and give him place. Jonathan was. Jonathan was no novice. He had one of the two swords that were in Israel. And he went up there and crawled up him and his armor bearer and slew the Philistines. Jonathan was Prince of Wales at retirement in Britain. He had his foot on the throne waiting his father's death till he could put himself upon it. Here's a circling from the country. One devotion from his heart. Well, of course we sing, don't we? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. He's quite right too, you should. Well, how much devotion has he won? How much devotion? As I look at this 18th chapter and I see these few things, my heart and mind started to work. I looked at these few things that are brought before us. These are all presented to David. Things that you'll look at a second time before you'll part with. So let us look at these things as devotion is one. Because he's manifesting the fact that he did love David. He's manifesting the fact that his devotion was one and his heart was knit, and he made a covenant because of his own soul was knit. The first thing he says now, he says, I've got to give him place right away. So he takes off his robe. That was a costly business, you know. Costly business. I think today that we take the following of the Lord Jesus as something just so matter of fact. I'm talking for myself. We don't seem to understand. There doesn't seem to come a time in our life when it's costly to follow the Lord Jesus. For he takes this off because this is the mark of identity with the throne. This is the mark of a person that's in very high standing. And he's going to divest himself of it and present it to a peasant. I don't suppose his father would be happy about it. Perhaps a lot of his folks weren't happy about it. I want to say one or two things that perhaps enlighten to some of you, but very dear to my heart. When you come in contact with people, don't take them at their face value. For some of us are very reticent to tell you anything about the past. When I come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have no religious background. My old mother-in-law was a very strong Christian, and I'm not going into the details of her. Much against my will, I went to the Sunday evening service in the Baptist church. And Hugh Austin Stirling, that's well known in Shetland years ago, was preaching. And I accepted Christ as my Saviour. It is a rough diamond, a rough diamond. As I got into this joy of sins forgiven, he seemed to see some potential in me. And like the hymn writer, I say, I wonder what he saw in me, because I had great English flow. I had education, I had ability, I was a rough diamond. But he loved me. He took me and taught me a few things. And Seaside Work opened up, and he says, this is the fellow for the seaside. His aim folk down at Salford's. This time we had a few of our family round about us. We were living in the hungry 30s. I had a pair of old shoes that you wouldn't give tuppence for. And Austin Stirling took the shoe brushes and took my shoes and he brushed them. And he and I were knit together. And one night he opened up. He says, David, I want to tell you something. He says, yes, Mr. Stirling, what is it? says, you know, when I was a young man, I trusted Christ as my Saviour. See, my grandfather was a minister in the established church. My father was a man in big business. See, I was a gentleman. Showed me the photograph which entitled Hartley's frock coat and all the ornaments. I went to a convention, was brought face to face with the fact that I had a life to live either for Jesus Christ or to lose it. I decided to go out for Jesus Christ, and some of you know how far I went out. Of course my young heart went out to doubt. He says, I begin to read the word of God, and he says, I want you, brother, he says, read it. Pray again! I decided that there was such a thing in the Bible as baptism. I read it and I prayed and I prayed and I read and I read and I prayed and I prayed and I read. I went to my father. I said, yes. What did he say? He says, Austin, you know who you are. You know your grandfather. Yes, Dad. But the Bible says, Austin, don't you dare tell me about this. He says, the day or the night that you go under the water, day or night that the key is turned in our front door, and your name is taken out of the will altogether. My 2 years, my heart was beating fast, you can understand. What did you do, Mr. Stanley? Well, he says, David, I've got the Bible, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I read, and I prayed, and I read, and I prayed. And tears night and day. I braced myself up when I went to see my father. Spoke quite friendly and frankly. She said, Dad, I'd like to see you in your office. She took him into a room. What is it? He says, I've decided I'm going to be baptized. Austin, you know the conditions. Yes, Father. Yes. Went and was baptized. 25 solid years, and he never saw his father's face. Are you prepared to go that distance? What about the fortune? Well, I said, David, I never got a penny. How much was that? I was the dummy at spelling. I was worse at drawing. But I could count 200 men's wages for a year. For a lawyer to turn his back on his father's home and his father's face and not money to be baptized. Do you wonder why God blessed him? Jonathan, you're going to do something. You're going to acknowledge us strictly from the country. You're going to be devoted to him. It's going to be a costly business, Jonathan. Bunyan says, you know, nice to walk with religion with gold slippers on when it's very popular. Not so very easy when there's no popularity. Let me touch the next, because I must run this time. The garden. The garden speaks of conduct. And Jonathan, all your conduct's going to be changed if you're going to follow me. You're not going to do a lot of things that you did, natural things even. Jonathan, do you not know who I am? I'm only a poor stripling. I'm only a little country lad from a little place called Bethlehem. Going to make your whole conduct and change life. Your life's going to be new, renewed. You're going to walk a pathway, and your conduct's going to reflect me, not your surroundings, not your home, not your relations, but me. Why were men and women called Christians first at Antioch? Because they were Christ's ones. And Christ could be seen in them. In the Acts of the Apostles, the 5th chapter, they saw that they had been with Jesus. Conduct is more than men would look for. Conduct is what Christ desires of me and of you. Jonathan, identify yourself with the despised and rejected, and do the same as he does. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, as he walks and does any will go with." Conduct from that day onward was changed. Well, of course, there's a sword too, isn't there? Now, his sword would make it quite clear that he had a choice to make. Choice. What was the choice? He was either going to depend on his sword or he was going to depend on David's. David has no sword. He's quite right. Quite right. Jonathan was going to give him his. Because this conduct that he was going to go into was going to come to conflict. And he's got a choice to make of conflict or continuing as he was to be the son of the king. And all went with it. When you come to Jesus Christ, there should be some choices you've got to make. Some men find a choice that's simple to another very, very hard. I'm quite sure some women find giving up certain things for Christ ain't much more difficult than some of their sisters do. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, had a cigarette in the one hand and a match in the other, waiting to get out of the place to get up. Never was smoked, but it burned in the fire when I'm at home. And I found brethren years after. Oh, they wish with all their heart they could do what I did. But it never was any trouble to me, but there was other things that troubled me, but I've got to make the choice. Jonathan had to face up to this. This life that he was going to live, it wasn't going to be mollycoddled. It's going to be something that was going to make a choice in life, and he's got to stand on his own two feet and fall, for nobody else can choose for him. David and won my devotion. It won my heart, my soul is knit with you. I don't count it anything but a privilege to hand over my sword, and I've made my choice. You've done that. You've got absolutely all that you've got to give him. Because the next thing's worse. What's the next thing? A bow. Give him his bow. What's his goal for? Well, his bow will say what direction his arrow is going to. His bow will say what direction and what destination the arrow is going to. And he'll aim for the direction and he'll aim for the destination. Bow will carry his arrow. So his bow. No, it's not choice this time, it's control. Control. I always don't like this word control. I like to say an awful lot about it, but I want to be very brief about it. How far does Christ control my life? 1957. The Lord said to me, David, I want you to go to Canada. No, Lord, not me. You know, Lord, as soon as I mentioned going to Canada to certain things, to certain people, I'm running right into difficulty. And I said, you know, Lord, that I am not the fellow that goes and tells my business to Tom, Dick and Harry till it's a long while past. I said, and I have no capital to go to Canada for 100 tuppence in the world. But I'll pray about it. And I did. I prayed for long hours and very earnest. The Lord said, you're going. I went to my wife and I said, Nan, I'm going to Canada. You're not going from here and leaving me. That's enough. Not another word, please. Don't have any argument, please. I went back to the Lord and wept before him, cried before him. Lord, I told you. I'll make a bargain. If you want me to go to Canada, I said, you make it more emphatic in my heart and more deep in my desire. I said, now face the consequences. I turned into the street and turned to the right and here was a lorry in Canada. Looked at a newspaper, Canada. Met folk in the meeting, Canada. The Lord, I said, it's burning, it's passion, I can't get away from it. My wife went out, and I went with her. We're talking and thinking in general, she stopped in the middle of the footpath. She faced me up, she said, David, I said, what's wrong? She says, I think it would be wrong if I kept you going from to go to Canada if the Lord wants you. I says, thank you. But I says, I want you to make one promise. What is that? Don't tell a living soul that I'm going. Not even the family. There's no one. But the Lord will take me. He's got control. I had tuppence. 6 days or so after, I went and got the list of the sailings to Canada. And I saw this one marked, real big. Went
told my wife, I said, I'm going to Canada on the 19th of October. Who said so? I said, I said it. Who told you? I said, the Lord told me. Not going into all the incidents, but I went down to the shipping office. Well, sir, can I do anything for you? Yes, I said, you can. I said, I want to go to Canada. Why do you want to go to Canada? I said, well, I'd like to go the last fortnight in October. Oh, that's impossible. Do you not know this is August? I said, I'm sorry, I just wanted to tell you. So he filled in half the form and he kept looking at me. He said, I'll go and phone the head office and satisfy you. We blast the man back again, full of importance. Impossible, I couldn't even think about it. He said, well, I'm sorry. So he filled in the rest of the form. He said, that's all right, Mr. Hogg. He said, that's all we can do today. I'll arrange as best I can and I'll have you in Canada as soon as ever I can. He said, excuse me, sir. Yes, what is it? Are you quite sure you're finished for today? He said, I'm quite sure. I said, well, listen to me. I'm going to sail to Canada and the Empress of Scotland on the 19th of October. Oh, he said, we'll see. I said, you will. 6 weeks before the time, I walked into the same shipping office. I said, I want to see that fellow. And I walked in. Yes, sir, how is it today? I said, it's very nice. I said, I want to come and see about this. I looked at it and I looked at me. And you haven't changed. What do you want? I said, well, I want to pay my fare. The whole fare, I said, every penny. And that's it. Didn't I tell you I was going to Canada on the 19th of October? On the Empress of Scotland? How did I know? He was in control. None of the family. None of the brethren, none of the sisters, no one knew. Why, I had that. And I went to the overseer, I said, I'm going to Canada, brethren. I said, there's the thing. Isn't anything about control? Know anything about it? Says, Jonathan, give him his bow and he'll be controlled. Direction he would go, the destination he would be at. I spoke to over 50 people personally on the boat went over. Control. Last but not least, so we'll have to finish with that. The girdle. Girdle. Consecrated service. Of course the Lord Jesus teaches us that in John chapter 13. It proves conclusively that this is service. You've got to use it. Pull up your skirts and tie it on so that it'll give you movability. Not fall and trip over things. You can enter service. If you've been into service, it might be a rough doom. Years after, David was standing in his ocean. And he says, there are these Philistines there in the barricade of Bethlehem. Oh, that someone would give me such drink of the water that the well at the gate of Bethlehem. So he said. David, you ever get it? Get it? Why, the words are only hot out my mouth and three lifted the sword. Hacked her way through the Philistines, and the two kept him at bay while the other filled the water pot, and he brought it and presented it to me. Consecrated service to me!
looking for Victoria Cross. They were looking for badges of honour. They had a person in view. Where do you serve anyway? Where is your consecrated service? I hope I'm not sarcastic even in my remarks, for I never want to be. Are you consecrated to an assembly? Go on! Are you consecrated to a part here in the assembly? Go on! Sure to fail. But if you are consecrated to David's greater son, you might never be in the top, you know. You might never get the brethren putting their arms round you and kissing you. You might be a guy rough thread, as we say years ago. Glory, glory. You don't get medals, you know, for passing the time. You don't get medals for applause. Medals for what you do. It's only what you do for Christ that reaches the highest point. David, you have won my devotion. I'm going to give you my robe no matter what it costs. I'm going to give you my garment that you can control my conduct. I'm going to give you my cloak, but that's my choice. I'm going to give you my bone, you can guide my blessing, guide my feet to the direction and destination you wish. David, I'll give you my girdle and I'll consecrate my service unto thee. That it? 5 minutes for this man fast anyway. What's the third thing? Defective walk. Defective walk. What did we read in chapter 20? As soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself 3 times, and they kissed one another, and they wept one with another. Oh, what a demonstration! Oh, what a sight for human eyes to see! 2 men lost in tears and kisses. And it says that David exceeded. What does the next verse say? Jonathan said, go in peace! Go in peace! And the tragedy happened. The tragedy happened. Go in peace! Jonathan, where? To the wilderness of your wish. To the sleeping in caves if you wish. To be hunted like a pastorage on the mountain if you wish. But I'm going back to the city. And I'm going back to that house, that harbour, that hole, your avowed enemy. And I'm going to live with him. Because my feet's going to take me there. Oh yes, Christian life's no game. And if you've had it smooth sailing all your days, I'm thankful to God that I've never had it that way. What did the last few words say? And Jonathan went into the city. The very place that despised and rejected him. Demon hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, evil world. My friend, listen. If you haven't come through the mill a bit, you don't know much about of it. Jonathan had all a heart, and all the demonstration, and all the acting. Come to the crucial test of total, absolute separation. And he failed. No, not going, David. You can hazard your life in the wilderness. You can go and sleep in the cave. You can starve to death if you like. I'm going back to the ease and the comfort of the town where you're about anybody lives. I'm going to sleep with them. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. A few pages over, what do we get? These are the men on a list of David. Jonathan's not there. Jonathan's not there. Oh, mighty men, great men, noble men. Jonathan's not there. David's weeping. What is he weeping for? He's weeping for David. David's weeping for John. Slain in his high places. He chose it. That's where he wanted. The very man that David went out to win his devotion is the very person. You'll understand what I mean. A Philistine slew him, stripped him, and left him a spectacle on a battlefield. And he could be enshrined in letters of gold with David's mighty name. You like the story, don't you? So do I. I like the teaching. What's left for us to do? Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for thy precious word. We thank you and praise you because the Spirit of God has indicted many things in